the truth, then you will have a smile on your face. It's when you love injustice, and when you love oppression, and when you love thievery and lying, then you will certainly have a frown on your face when you know that the Imam is reappearing. Because he's going to stop you. And he's going to enhance those who are oppressed. Who are the oppressed? Christians, Muslims, Jews, atheists, blacks, whites, everybody is included in this equation. It's not the Imam to come and just elevate the Shia or the Muslims, and then the Muslims will rule the world. That's not the intention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They said the coming of our Imam will be such that the Christian will be ruled by his Christian law, and the Jew will be ruled by his Judaic law, and every human being will be judged by their own belief law, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law shall supersede all of them and ensure that there's no hegemony, no stealing, no cheating, no robbing, no murdering, no sending armies and occupying other people's lands and taking their lives away and stealing their resources because some other nation considers itself to be superior. This is unacceptable in the religion of Islam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is the night of Rahmah. And our Imam is receiving this message. And inshallah he will reappear soon because the signs are clear. And inshallah justice shall prevail. And every nation shall live peacefully as we all want peace. We don't want to take anybody's rights away. Every religion must have the right to practice it. Inshallah in the next few nights I will read an article by Uri Avneri. I hope I'm pronouncing his name properly. He's a writer for the Haaretz newspaper. And he's written a beautiful article which should be read in public. He's an atheistic Jew, he says. He's a Jew, but he's an atheist. Some Jews don't accept that. You can't be an atheist and a Jew. That's his problem. He writes, he says, why did the Pope condemn the Holy Prophet with the sword? Why did he do this? And here is a non-Muslim who has his finger on the pulse, who's honest. A Jewish man, a good man, who's honest. Because he says, this is very unfair. Totally unfair. For I see no signs of Muslims ever having abused its power. That when they ruled for 1,000 years, we Jews lived in the most peaceful of ways under their protection. And we call that the Golden Age. So therefore we understand that as many leaders as they came, when the Turkish Empire came, which is the Ottoman Empire, and the other empires that came, the Abbasid, the Umayyad, etc., etc. Some of them were vicious. Agreed, they were vicious. But even then, when the Mongols invaded the Muslims, you find the Mongols were voracious. They would eat everybody. Nobody could defeat them. Hulagu Khan, Genghis Khan. And they took over everybody. When they took over Islam, Islam took them over and made them into Muslims and civilized people. Look at the power of religion. You think the Muslims were sitting on the sciences, let's go and get the Mongols? No. The nature of Islam is so beautiful. It's so real. It's so down to earth that even those people who used to eat horses, raw meat, they even were subdued and they were civilized. This is the power of the religion of Islam. Did it make them into vicious monsters who go around bombing and shooting people? No. There is no history of Islam like that. This is what I'm surprised today. How Islam is being so vilified. And it's been made to look like a monster that every time you turn the television on, they're talking about how to stop this extremism. Suddenly, Islam has developed this terrible, terrible side to it, like a cancer called extremism that needs to be controlled. Where did this come from? If for 1,000 years when we are Muslims ruled, we didn't have a problem. Suddenly this problem creeps out of nowhere. When we are not even ruling the world, how do we become extreme? At least if we had the rule in our hands, and we were ruling the world, and the power got into our heads, and we started abusing people, you can say, okay, maybe that's the reason. We're the most oppressed people in the world, how do we become extreme? Maybe because we are the most oppressed people in the world. Maybe that's why people are screaming. And the minute you scream, you say, hey, give me justice. Extremist, you're an extremist. You're complaining that you're being shot? You're an extremist. Should be quiet. Let the bullet go through you. But my land is... You're an extremist. Stop. I'm going to take your land. Don't say anything. This is the world we live in. What a shame. And then the hijab problem comes up. I spoke about hijab yesterday, and I want to conclude it tonight. I wish to say that the flag of Islam is carried by our sisters. Us brothers need to make it easy for them, in the family and outside. If our sisters are having problems wearing it, because there are some whose hijabs are not so good, and you've seen those kinds, you know, the one that's like super tight scarf, and then everything else is like, what can I say? It's almost like you're in the beach and a woman has got a little covering. That's a hijab. That's not a hijab, sisters, okay? That's what they would like for you to say, but mashallah, even a woman who wears that, no condemnation. For there is the effort that counts, that she took the trouble to put even that over just exposing herself. Yesterday I mentioned something. I said, when people ask us, men and women, that why is it your women wear this garb? The first answer, our Lord has commanded it. Because the Western enemies and the Eastern enemies want to make it appear as though that garb that they're wearing is somehow concocted by the male gender. They want to make it appear like us men, because we are so patriarchal in our society somehow, and this religion is so leaning towards the man, that somehow the man imposed it on the woman and somehow kept her behind. There is no such thing in Islam. It's nonsense. Islam is the religion that emancipated women. In our Prophet's time, women were inherited with their sons. You know that? If a man died, the son inherits his mother. How do you inherit your mother? That's how it was. A woman was an object. She could be used as a bartering point. She was a liability, in fact. Hence, fathers used to take little girls and take them to the fields, and the girls would help their fathers to dig, thinking they are playing in the sand, when in fact the father is making a grave for his daughter. Only that once the grave is large enough, the father has the guts to throw his beautiful little girl into the grave. And then the girl is holding on to the hand of the father and looking at the father, and the father says, I have to get rid of you. This is the animosity that existed in the people when it came to the way they looked at females. In our Prophet's time, this is what was happening. That today they dare to say to us that we have looked down upon the female gender, or somehow the woman is inferior to the man. These are lies. They have to make these lies because everything else is not working. So what do? They say they buried these daughters. Allah says, on that day that child will ask, for which of my crimes was I killed for? Our Prophet comes and he frees them and says, this is haram. Where a woman no longer is inherited, and her inheritance level is the same. People say, how come she inherits half from the brothers? What we forgot is when human beings think in a linear fashion, this is our problem. We think we are so smart. But Allah is wisest of the wise. He says, you haven't done your mathematics properly. When she marries, she inherits from her husband. Did you forget that part of the equation? If you calculate it, you will see overall, in a general principle, she inherits the same amount as the male. And her power of ownership is such that when she is married, and if she earns any money, the husband has no right on that money. None. And if she gives it in the family, she is doing it as a favor to the family, not as an obligation. Whereas for the man, Allah says, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa." Allah has made obligatory to be on top, meaning as a protector to the woman. Meaning a man who marries a woman must be the provider. The woman must not be the provider. It is not her obligation. Look at the emancipation values. I tell you, when I speak at the universities about these issues, you find everybody's jaws drops. What? Really? I want to be a Muslim. Some women say, oh, I want to be a Muslim. I said, yeah, suddenly you want to be a Muslim now. She says, well, if that's the law, what a law. I said, my Lord is very merciful. Look at the question people say, how come girls start prayer at the age of 9? Obligatory. Yet the boys start at the age of 14 or 15. That's unfair. That's a 6-year gap. How come there's a 6-year gap? How come girls have to start praying earlier? Allah is merciful. A girl, when she becomes mature, is exempted from praying certain periods of time during the year. And she doesn't have to repay it. No repayment. Calculate, by the time she reaches maturity, where her cycles have stopped, you will find she will have said the same amount of prayers as a man. So any equation that people bring forth, that a man prays more than a woman, is a liar. It's fake. It's false. The truth is, both genders do it equally. Islam is a religion that emancipated women. Today in the West, with due respect, you find a woman is still not free. As much as she may hold CEO positions, as much as she may come up there with a pinstripe suit, she is not free. I'm saying it again, and I stand to be challenged. If a woman today, economically, can only be used in the most effective of ways, that even if you want to sell a car or a cigarette, you put a woman next to it, somebody buys it. Then what is a woman? Free, or is she still to be used as an object to be sold? In Islam, we don't have such thoughts. That in America, up to the 1929, a woman couldn't even vote in America. 1929! That late! Wait a minute, I thought the Constitution was much earlier. Yeah, all men are created equal. Men, notice. All men are created equal. That's the problem. Whereas in Islam, this freedom has been laid 14 centuries ago. That a woman's right has been given, a man's right has been given. Thus, this any question people ask about why is it that women are wearing that? First answer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my Lord has commanded it because it brings and protects the fabric of society through decency, because there is nothing better in a society than a decent society. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Women wear it as a protection. People say, how come a woman has to wear it and not a man? It's because the woman is the carrier of the generation. She has the womb. The man doesn't. The man is the aggressor. He goes and gets. It's the woman who has to bear. And therefore her protection is pivotal. It's very important. And I'll tell you another dimension, which I never knew until I found out from a scholar. Subhanallah. What a beautiful statement. I asked Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli. I was in Iran visiting him. And I asked him, I said, is a woman inferior to a man? He said, no. Is she intellectually inferior to a man? He said, no. Is she spiritually inferior to a man? He said, no. I said, then how come Allah always made a prophet a man, not a woman? If they are the same, then there should have been some women who should have been prophets. And he looked at me and said, Allah made them mothers, and that is the same as prophethood. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says, for Allah to burden them with raising the family, protecting the children, influencing them, and then simultaneously to do public work, that would be very unfair on a woman. So it's not because she's inferior. She's already been endowed with enough duties that it would be unfair for her to have to take more. What a religion! Does the West talk like this? Do they tell us these kinds of stories? No, because they are afraid that the growth of Islam is taking place because of this presence. And hence you find France needs to abolish, and Turkey has to prove itself that in order for it to join the European Union, it has to do some anti-Islamic acts. Go and ban the hijab. Do all the satanic things, and then maybe we'll allow you to come in. But even under that condition, you find the Pope has already stated that Turkey must never join the European Union because it is not Christian. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I wish to make a quick mention that we are honored to have Sayyid Muhammad Bahrul Uloom present in our company. It's truly an honor to have spiritual scholars visiting these kinds of gatherings. Let's welcome them with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Speaking of hijab and issues, I know I touched on the issue of dua, brothers and sisters, tonight. Please, Laylatul Qadr, stay awake as long as you can. I know some of you have to go to work, and it's respectful, it's respectable, understandable, but do your best. Don't lose any opportunity to make dua, to reflect, to sit with people, to talk. No vain talk, no rubbish talk, no backbiting. Simply looking in the mirror and crying to God and saying, "My God, look how bad I am. Look how little I do for you." Even if you and I have built masajids, converted thousands of people, Imam Zain al-Abidin says, "Oh Allah, make my small sins look very big, and make my big deeds that are good look very small, because otherwise I will lose my pathway." Imam Zain al-Abidin is speaking. Brothers and sisters, Saifa Sajjadiya, what a university. Dua Makarim al-Akhlaq, Dua al-Afia. This dua number 23, read it. Believe me, no one will harm you. Allah protects you. These are secrets that Allah has sent through the tongues of our imams to protect us and guide us. Du'as, there are thousands of du'as, but the most beautiful ones that we recite, Du'a Kumail, every Thursday. Don't miss that du'a. This du'a of Joshan Kabir, Allahu Akbar, I've seen miracles with my eyes in this du'a. Joshan Kabir, I've seen miracles, people suffering from Sakaratul Maut, who can't die. The minute you start reciting du'a Joshan Kabir, you see a different act in the person. I've seen people with cancer because of Josh and Kabir, and they had faith and they prayed. You find miracles have taken place. Now people may say, "Oh, this is just a faith-based thing." No, it's been scientifically proven that people who pray are better off health-wise than people who don't pray. It's been proven by Harvard. Studies have been done. And brothers and sisters, bottom line, without taking a tangent into this, if you and I are millionaires, and we went to the hospital, God forbid one of us was sick, and we poured every dollar, every pound to make sure I was healthy, and then I'm going in for surgery, is there anything I can do? Is there anything the surgeon can do beyond what he can do? At the end of the day, we assess the material reality. We said, "That's it. I've done the best I can. I got the best surgeon, the best hospital, the best. And you ask the surgeon, "What's the guarantee he's going to come back?" He says, "No guarantee. 50-50. "Wow. Is there any other money I can give you to make it 60-40? The surgeon says, "No, sorry." So you walk away, you say, "Now, what can give me 100%? It's dua. Do you ever notice one of the most beautiful things a person can say to you is, "I pray for you." Or even among the atheists, they'll say, "Good luck. May the forces of chance be on thy side." Forces of chance. Huh. Okay, at least you prayed for me. Thanks for giving me the luck. Dua. I tell you, it's a beautiful case. So at the bottom line, if you and I know, when everything fails, the fail-safe mechanism which keeps a human being alive, whether to give it or to receive it, is dua, then tonight there is no excuse but to make dua. No excuse. Dua tonight. So I ask us all to remember us in this dua and to grant us strength among us as a Muslim ummah, that we succeed this difficult moment while our Iraqi brothers and sisters are being butchered. 600,000 plus. Wow. That's not a small number. That's a huge number. That's like the population of Kuwait. They say Kuwait used to be 500,000 people. I thought about it, I said, "Wow, the entire nation wiped out? Wiped out?" I said, "Yeah." "For what?" "We should pray. We should pray for the Imam to reappear soon. We need to stop this genocide. Something is wrong. We need to make dua." And on the flip side, our religion is under attack. Not only are people being killed, there's a double-pronged attack. Our religion is under attack. And the garb, the flag holders of our religion, brothers and sisters, I know, I travel, I can hide in this very, very lethal society that comes and vilifies you because just of your faith. But what of our sisters? What of the one who wants to wear the good hijab? She's being targeted constantly. that the news media, everything is talking about extremism, extremism. What are they trying to do? Equate that garb as extreme. They want to take our rights away. France has passed the ruling already. This part of the world wants to do it too. Before you know it, next thing. What is the reason? Everybody's telling me we are a loving society. We are turn the other cheek kind of people. I said, really? The only people who are being slapped, as far as I'm seeing, are us. We don't have any more cheeks to give you. It's all red. You're slapping us too much. We need to stop. We need to tell the world, this can't be. But we cannot say that until there's conviction in your heart and mine that it starts from the heart and then you rise. I tell you, the reason this is happening in the world today is we Muslims are not with conviction. We are weak. We are selling our souls every day. But I say to you, that Hindu who sued McDonald's because he went in and he found his French fries were laced with beef products, he went and he sued them and he got $10 million. My hat's off to him. But if I told my Muslim brother, don't go to McDonald's, he said, what kind of a brother are you? I shouldn't be talking to you anymore. So why? He says, well, you're preventing me from eating McDonald's. I love McDonald's. Conviction. No conviction. The minute you say this is haram to eat, what are you talking about? But a Hindu can rise and sue. You would think if you would sue McDonald's? McDonald's, a major corporation, will slap you on the head and you'll be crushed like an insect. And he wins $10 million? Well, Allah is saying this is a sign for you. Look, if these people can come and rise to the occasion and bring about some change in their ways, then what is stopping you when there's about 2 billion of you? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. My time is up, brothers, but I want to make a quick point here. Inshallah, tomorrow I will continue. Forgive me if I haven't touched on all the subjects. But the issue of hijab, marriage, gender issues, I've touched on this and I'll continue to touch it. But there was so much request for me to speak about Imam Al-Hujjah. There are so many stories to give, but I see this time is just eating away at me within this 1 hour of presentation. And I don't want to jump subjects back and forth because that doesn't do much good either. But there is a demand and I'm happy. Brothers have come to me and says, brothers, talk about marriage. We're having problems with marriage. We want to get married. We're not finding the right sisters. Or we don't have any ways to get these sisters. And on the flip side, we have the same situation with our sisters saying that. People are saying, what should I do? Islam has put hijab, which we consider it correct. But the minute the hijab goes up, how do I look for this sister for marriage? Who do I look? What kind of a woman do I find? Is there a system in my religion that allows me to go and search? And what age should I get married? I see so many youths come to me and say, brother, we are struggling. I'm 19, I'm 20, I'm struggling. I can't survive this society. And the father and the mother says, no, I need you to be a doctor, PhD, super PhD, surgeon, make $2 million a year salary. Then we will think about your marriage. The poor kid says, I am doomed. Because of the parents, they had their old ways. And to them, those fancy billboards of half-naked women just simply doesn't excite them sometimes. But this poor little kid, he's got super hormones, he's looking at everything, and his brain is going berserk, and he says, if I do that, I'm going to go crazy. I'm going to get married. Parents says, shh, don't ever think of that. Oh my God, what a quagmire. This poor kid is trapped in this way, that way, he doesn't know what to do. That's a problem. We need to talk about this. We need to come up to solutions. The solutions are at our hands. We need to utilize it properly. We need to change the mindset of the parents and the children. And if it connects properly, this problem can be easily solved. Islam has solved this problem for us. We cannot come and sit around and say, our children are getting lost. I find in other countries, like in Canada, if you look at the marriage roster, Muhammad marries Jane, Fatima's married George, and the number is getting higher and higher on the opposite side. I asked him, what's going on? He says, well, brother, you put that curtain in front of us, and it's so impossible even to talk. It's so impossible even to connect. What do you expect us to do? We're much more accessible out there. We need to get married. We're not going to sit around. There's a tragedy there. There's a problem. Islam did not say that. Islam put the hijab on us. Yes, the man has a hijab, a woman has a hijab. She needs to carry herself. But we need intermediaries. We need institutions and people who are trustworthy, who become our connections by which to say, hey, you want to get married? I know of a very good person this way. But An individual, and I conclude on this one, some of us who want to get married are hidden in the woodwork. Then we suddenly show up in these lectures, or we show up in some programs, and then we say, we want to get married. I said, how social are you in the community? Hardly. I said, who would expect to give their daughter to you? No one knows you. How do I know what you do? What kind of a lifestyle are you? Do you live? Who are you? Do I know you? No, I live in a different world. I said, well then, how are you going to come and get married here? Who's going to give their daughter to you? You need to be known. People need to know you. Parents need to trust you. Families need to see your track record. They need to see who are you. How are you making decisions? If I were a father and I had a daughter, I wouldn't give my daughter to anybody. I'd have to find out, who is this boy? Is he sensible? Does he have faith in God? Is he visionary? Can he guarantee safety and security for my family? That's logical. So brothers and sisters, it's a many direction problem. It's not a one direction problem. It needs to be discussed holistically, and you will see that the minute you and I engage properly, inshallah, we will solve this problem. And we will help each other. And in these difficult times, when we make dua tonight, brothers and sisters, please, don't forget those who are dying. We are so blessed, sisters, you. I heard some of you have come here since 8 o'clock sitting down. This is tawfiq for you. For the brothers too, who've been coming early. Tawfiq, whatever time you come, it's a blessing. In other countries, bombs are dropping right now. No one knows where to sit, where to stand. We're comfortable. I know my microphone is working. I don't have to fear that plane dropping a bomb on my head. There are people right now who are being punished every minute, every hour. What a hell they must be going through. Who's making this hell? Allah? Of course not. Mankind. وَلَكِنَّ النَّاسَ أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. It is man who does this. Let's stop it. We're going to stop it. I don't want any of us to sit around and say, oh, what are we going to do? We're losing. No, don't. Don't lose hope. If at all, I can't give a dollar, I can't even stand up because my legs don't work, then raise your hands and look up in the sky and shed a tear for somebody. Do it. Don't just sit and say, forget it. The minute you do this, shaitan will catch us. It will make us so cold that while we see carnage, we'll just say, who cares? Now you're not engaged. You're not engaged in it. We must cry. We must cry for anybody and everybody because we are lovers of peace. We are lovers of justice. We are lovers of humanity. We are lovers of freedom. Freedom. Subhanallah, freedom. I end this. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We make dua tonight, Laylatul Qadr. I hope I've done justice, brothers and sisters, with the little introduction that I've done of this dua, the necessity to beg, to pray. Please, brothers and sisters, pray. Prayers do get accepted. I'll give you one story. I was in Africa as a little child. And we have this tradition on the 15th of Sha'ban, you know, the birth of our Imam al-Hujjaj, Allah Ta'ala Faraj, we write a little letter. People say, this is not important to do. I said, no, it's okay. I wrote a letter. And in my letter, I remember, I put stars. I said, Imam, I know you're here. And I know you will reply me. Now, I'm talking to the Imam. People say, how come you're talking to the Imam? Why don't you talk to Allah? Brothers and sisters, the Imam is my representative on earth. He's my attorney. If I don't talk to him and I go to Allah, when I know my imam is here, Allah cannot tell me, go, get out of here. In fact, if I go to Allah, he says, I don't talk to anybody but you. Allah says, you ignored my imam when I sent him? Intercession? مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ إِنْدَوْ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِي. Who can intercede on our behalf except by our permission? يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. We know what is in front of them and what is behind them. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَعَ. And they don't have any knowledge except that which we give them. Who? The intercessors. So I'm writing, and I begged on that night. And I begged on the night of Qadr. And I remember on the night of Qadr, I wrote this letter. And I remember I put 7 stars. Each one I begged. Allah is my witness. Every star has been answered in my life. Every star. When I look back, I said, wow, I never thought it would happen. I was just dreaming. I was just asking for things that were impossible. But when you ask truly, Allah does answer. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم اللهم إنا نرغب إليك في دولة كريمة تعز بها الإسلام وأهله وتذل بها النفاق وأهله وتجعلنا فيها من الدعاة إلى طاعتك والقادة إلى سبيلك وترزقنا بها كرامة الدنيا والآخرة. Before I read the dua of Imam Al-Hujjah, I wish to say, Sayyid, inshallah, Bahr al-Ulum is going to make the a'mal, the short a'mal that we do for the night of Laylatul Qadr, you know, the Quran where we recite in short dua. And then thereafter, those who wish, whoever, we recite three surahs. Some of us will be doing it here. Surah Al-Ankabut, Surah Al-Rum, and Surah Al-Dukhan. Please, when these surahs are recited, read the translations. You'll understand why we have to read these surahs tonight. It's deep, very deep. It touches your heart and makes you submissive. That's why these three surahs have been chosen. And then after that, we recite, of course, we should do the A'mal, which is the two rakat salah for Laylatul Qadr. And then we recite Josh and Kabir. And then after that, sit, talk, or if you don't want and you're in the mood for the spirit of remembrance, then keep reading dua Abu Hamza Thamali, which is a very good dua. Dua Makarimul Akhlaq. Tonight is an excellent dua to recite. Many, many other duas. I hope that we recite them, inshallah. And let's conclude with the dua of Imam Al-Hujjah. I wish us all to recite together, because we ask our living Imam, having spoken and felt, believe me, I feel it tonight. I feel the energy tonight, that I feel something is going to happen very soon. Many signs are there, and I am really optimistic. I'm optimistic. Every time I read the newspaper, I'm optimistic that something good is around the corner. Let's make the dua with sincerity. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن louder brothers صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائي في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد.
صلوا على محمد وآل محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد سيدنا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Let's recite زيارة إمام الحسين عليه السلام السلام عليك يا ابن رسول الله السلام عليك يا ابن أمير المؤمنين السلام عليك يا ابن الصديقة الطاهرة فاطمة سيدة نساء العالمين السلام عليك يا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله ورحمة الله وبركاته. أشهد أنك قد أقمت الصلاة وآتيت الزكاة وأمرت بالمعروف ونهيت عن المنكر وتلوت الكتاب حق تلاوته وجاهدت في الله حق جهاده وصبرت على الأذى في جنبه محتسبا حتى أتاك اليقين. أشهد أن الذين خالفوك وحاربوك والذين خذلوك والذين قتلوك ملعونون على لسان النبي الأمي، وقد خاب من افترى. لعن الله الظالمين لكم من الأولين والآخرين.